Father, on this glorious morning, we do ask that you would shine the light of your grace upon us, giving us understanding from your word, but not just understanding. I pray that you would kindle in us new affections for you. Father, that as these candles are lit behind me, that we would so be lit afresh with the presence of your Holy Spirit. The life-giving grace that you give us. And so I ask now that you would help me to get out of the way so that nothing would interfere with what you long to share before us this morning. Give us hearts longing to submit to you, because knowing as we do, we will find life and bring honor and glory to your name. So come, Holy Spirit, come and do a mighty work among us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all can please be seated. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but this morning is the beginning of a new year. And in a sense, I could stand up here and say, Happy New Year. And you would go, are you crazy? I mean, it's only the beginning of December. If you fast forwarded, you want to get past December and already get to January? Well, in a sense, it is a new year, not as the world sees it, but as the church sees it. The beginning of the church calendar begins the first Sunday of Advent. That's the season that we enter into, and you'll see the change of colors up here this morning. It's a season that takes us the four Sundays leading up until Christmas, that glorious celebration where we celebrate the coming of our Savior. And Advent means coming. And so for us, we find ourselves in this season of Advent, as it were, being swept up with those of the Old Testament in their longing, in their anticipation for the King, because that's how they lived, a longing for the coming of the Savior. They longed that the King would come. They longed that the Redeemer would come. They longed that the Restorer of all that is broken in the world that we experience would come and deliver and bring hope and peace. Well, today we share that longing with them, don't we? There is still an anticipation of us waiting, because though Christ has come, though he has come to redeem our lives, breaking the chains of sin, reconciling us to God, we still live in a world that's filled with pain, brokenness, injustice. That's where we live today. We know that he's come and we celebrate that reality, but there's a sense in which we're still waiting for his coming again, because we know that he will come again. The question before us this morning is the question that is before us these next four Sundays, is this: how do we have hope? How do we have hope this side of heaven? How do we have hope in a world today where you pick up the newspaper and you read of continual wars going on around this world and the threat of more and deeper wars ahead? How do we live as people of hope? How do we live as people of hope when we see injustices taking place all around us today? How do we live as people of hope when there are millions of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ around this world, who are waking up every day experiencing literal persecution for their faith? And it's easy to forget that when we live in our nice neighborhoods here in Little Rock. But there are Christians around the world who are being persecuted this very minute for their faith. How do we live as people of hope? How do we live as people of hope when pain and suffering don't just come knocking on your door, but they enter your door without even asking? Some of you are experiencing that this very morning. God, I long for hope. I long to know that you can do something about what I'm experiencing right now. How do we live as people of hope in this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, that the songs tell us it's supposed to be the most joyful time of the year? But I know the reality for many, it's the darkest time of the year. It's the saddest time of the year. Depression sets in, loneliness, loss. And it can be a very lonely time. So where's the hope Do you see that? Do you feel that tension? We all do. We've got to have hope. And friends, it's right here in the gospel passage this morning. And so I want to tell you three things we're going to look at from this passage. First is this: Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And that ought to be something that we rejoice about. And we know the reality that he's coming back. And as he is, we can live. The second point is this: we can live as people of unwavering hope until he comes again. And the third point is this: as we live as people of unwavering hope, we find ourselves living renewed lives in expectation of his second coming. So let's dive right in and look at the beautiful picture that Jesus is coming back. I want you to listen again, the description, because the reality is we don't know when he's coming, do we? But we know that he is coming, and he gives us a picture so that we're not alarmed, so that we're not taken aback when he comes. Now, I want you to listen again. This is Luke 21, verses 25 through 27. And just to warn you, you heard it already, but it can be a pretty frightening picture. It can be a pretty awesome picture to look at. So just listen again. Jesus said, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." What an awesome event. And then Jesus goes on to describe this using the short parable of a fig tree. And he says, and it's very simple to understand, when a fig tree that has lost its leaves in winter begins to grow new leaves, you know what's ahead. Springtime, new life, right? Jesus said, in the same way, when we see these signs, when the church, the people of God, when we see these signs, we ought not be caught off guard. Because when we see them, that means that Jesus is coming back. And that is something that we can celebrate. But we don't know when. And we ought not be people trying to get caught up in trying to figure out when. People have been trying to do that for centuries. And can I tell you the reality? I don't know why they're doing it, because Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back. God's word tells us only the Father knows. So we don't need to try to get wrapped up in trying to figure out when. We just need to be people ready and looking with expectancy on when the fact that he is coming back. Now, the fact that he's coming back, he's coming to do something very important. He's coming to judge the world from all of its sin. And I recognize that when I talk about this right now, for some of you, that's going to kind of set you off. You're going to talk about judgment this morning, God's judgment? Well, yes, I am for a little bit. But I recognize, and I want to be very sensitive about this, that I know that there's some here this morning who find it very hard to believe in a God who would bring judgment on his people. That's a hard thing to grasp. You would look at it and you say, "Robert, that's just unfair that God would bring judgment on his people." And I think where many are in our culture today is that, I just want a God of love. Put this judgment and wrath stuff aside. Let's just take those pieces out and let's just have this God of love. But let me ask you this. What about the injustices that take place in this world? Would you say that they ought to go unpunished? Those people who are caught up in human trafficking, a horrid injustice that's taking place all over this world, should that go unpunished? I don't think anyone of us in this room would say it should go unpunished. What about the injustices that have happened in your own life? Would you say those should go unpunished? I don't think any of us in this room would say those should go unpunished. But I want you to think about this. We all have standards, don't we? We all have standards that we measure others with and that we expect others to live up to. It's interesting. Francis Schaeffer, the great 20th century apologist, came up with this thought experiment about this, the fact of God's judgment coming and how we don't want that, but yet we all have these standards by which we expect people to live in. And so he came up with this thought experiment, and here's how it goes. He said, imagine God puts an invisible tape recorder around our necks. And the only time the tape recorder records anything is when we say to someone, this is how you ought to live. This is what you should do. Okay? So he places this tape recorder. We all have it around our neck. It's invisible. And whenever we go to someone and say, you know, this is how you ought to live. This is what you should do. This is how you should behave. It begins to record. And so now the judgment of God comes. And God comes and says, okay, I'm going to be really, really fair. I'm not going to judge you according to my standards. I'm not going to judge you according to the Ten Commandments or anything that's in here. I'm going to judge you according to your standards. And so when you stand before God on that day, he comes up to you and he takes this invisible tape recorder off that you didn't even realize you had on. He pushes rewind, and then he pushes play. And he says, I'm going to be really fair, and I'm going to see, did you live up to your standards? Pretty frightening, isn't it? Can I tell you the reality? No one in this room would be able to stand if we were to be judged according to our standards, let alone God's standards. Now, what I want you to see in all this morning is this. When we see that the second coming, Jesus is bringing his judgment, you and I have to understand all sin is an injustice before a holy God. All sin, no matter how big or how small it is, those little sins that we just think are no big deal, all of them are an injustice. They're an affront to the holiness of God. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this as he shares it to the church in Rome, to the Romans. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now listen, if God is a God of love and he is fair and just, which I believe he is, then there must be a day when the injustices of this world are accounted for, right? There's got to be a day. And you may step back and you say, whoa, this is heavy stuff. If that's true, who could stand? The reality is none of us could. In light of this, none of us could stand. But friends, here's the good news. That's why we have the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God, in his mercy, in his love for humanity, knowing what sin does, brought his son. Now I want you to get this. Brought his son. God himself took on flesh and blood. And he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He kept the perfect law. He kept the standards perfectly. And you know what he did? He then went to the cross. Being the one who perfectly kept the law, went to the cross for us. And when he was nailed to the cross, and I want you to hear this, all of our sins were poured onto him. All of our shame, all of our guilt was poured on Jesus on the cross. And you remember the words as he was nailed to the cross when he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, I want you to hear this morning, is that Jesus was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. Amen? You want to hear the good news? The good news is that God came and did something about the bad news that we find ourselves in. That's how much he loves us. But I want you to think about this, and this is mind-boggling when I think about this. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, but Jesus is the judge. I want you to see this picture. The judge came to be judged for us. Do you see that? The judge over all humanity came that he himself was judged in our place so that when the judgment comes, those who have been covered in the blood of Jesus, we said forgiven, righteous, holy. Friends, this is the beauty and the glory of the message that Jesus is coming back. It is quite amazing that the ultimate judge would leave his throne to be judged and condemned on our behalf. If you're wrestling and struggling this morning to see who God is, and you want a clear picture of him, do you please hear this? Please don't leave without this. Because, friends, the reality is this: Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to judge the world. And it will be a horrific day for those who are under his judgment in that way. It will be terrifying. You heard how it was described in this passage. Not only will there be signs, but we see in verse 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world. It will be horrendous and terrifying. He is coming. But listen, if you do not believe, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. There is time to come and repent and receive what Jesus has done for you. There is time to come and receive the fullness of the love of the Father who gave his Son in the first advent to free us and cleanse us from sin, to reconcile us to God and who is coming back. You see, for the follower of Jesus, this is incredible news that he's coming back. It's news of great hope that in that day, we're not going to be terrified. We're going to be shouting with joy that the Redeemer has come. He's finally come to set right all the injustices that have happened in our lives and in this world. He's finally going to come back and deal with all the sin, all the pain, all the disease, all the suffering. He's going to wipe it away. And so we of all people ought to begin to become excited and live with this anticipation, a holy anticipation that Jesus is coming back. Oh, God, that God longs that we be a people who know this grace, who receive it, and then begin to live out of it. You see, the final purpose of history is not God annihilating all humanity. That's what some people think. But the final purpose in history, yes, God will come and judge, but he's coming as Redeemer to fully redeem and restore us. Amen? A people longing to be restored, longing to experience that. That's going to be the final show of history. And it is going to be glorious. And that's why we are a people this side of heaven who wait with an anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. He is going to come again. And we can live with great hope in that. And that takes us to our second point. Because he's coming back, we can live as people with unwavering hope. Listen to verses 27 and 28 again. Jesus said, "And when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory," and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Now, I want you to think about this picture of Jesus in these clouds. So often, there's that picture that we often can think about of Jesus coming through the clouds with angels around him, playing these harps. Have you ever seen those pictures that artists have tried to render? Y'all, that's not what's going to take place. Jesus is not coming through the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. Now, you may say, "Robert, you're just semantics. You're just playing words." Well, not really. So I think it's important to understand that he is coming in the clouds. Because let me tell you what that means. Jesus coming in the clouds means he's coming to be among his people. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming finally to be with his people forever. It's a picture of his reign and rule coming among us. Now, listen. This is who God is. We see this in the very beginning of creation. God longing to be with his people that he created. And so remember the story of Adam and Eve walking in the garden. And they walked in the cool of the day, as the scriptures say. And God was what? He walked with them. Like, God was with them in the Garden of Eden. I can't imagine what that would have been like. Talk about the intimacy of knowing God. And walking with him in complete freedom and joy in his presence. Oh my goodness, that's a taste of what we're going to get in heaven. But let me get back to the story. But you know what happens after that. In their disobedience, as they sinned and turned against God, wanting to do life on their own, Adam and Eve were banished, sent outside of the Garden of Eden. The gates were closed. As the story unfolds, we begin to see, wait a minute, they're sent out, but God went with them. Now, not in the same type of relationship, because God could not have that kind of relationship, that intimacy before, because now sin has come into the picture. And sin cannot come into the presence of the holiness of God, but I want you to hear this. God in his love went with his people. He was still with them, but from a distance. And you remember the story. Again, I love this picture. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and they're crying out to God for help and rescue. And what do we read? God heard their cries. He heard their cries. Listen, if you're crying out to God this morning for something, I want you to know he hears your cry. He knows your longing. He cares about the pain that's going on in your life right now. He hears it, and he does something about it. And he did for the Israelites. He came, and he led them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, here's where we're going with this whole idea of the cloud, so stay with me. As they wandered those 40 years in the wilderness, God was with them visibly, a pillar of fire by day, and what by night? A cloud. God was what? With his people. Friends, I want you to see this morning in this hope of the God, Jesus, coming in a cloud. He's coming to bring his presence among us. You see, at his first advent, he was known as what? Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to hear this morning. I know I'm repeating myself, but we need to hear this. God longs to be with his people. God longs to dwell with his people. And he did. How glorious. But you may say, well, where is he now? Well, he's in heaven, seated on his throne. But we're not left alone. Because he has promised the gift of his Holy Spirit to be with us for how long? A few years? Forever. You see, God is with us. He has come near to us. He cares about where we live, how we live, what's going on in our lives. He longs to be with us. And because he is with us, he knows how to help us in those times that we cry out for mercy, those times that we cry out for hope, those times that we cry out for healing and help, whatever it may be, he is here with us. And he is coming back. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you got to see something what I said was pretty extraordinary in our worship services. Bishop Dan Scott was here doing confirmation for those who were coming to join and be confirmed here at St. Andrew's. And as he went along and prayed over each person that was here to be confirmed, for many of them, he spoke words right into their lives. He spoke words that touched right where they were, words of hope, words of consolation, words of comfort. And I watched tears come down their faces. And you need to hear this. Dan had never met them before. He didn't know their stories. He didn't know what was going on in their lives. But I want to tell you who our God is, that God loved every single person up there, that he spoke through Dan to them. Prophetic words coming to them to give them hope and courage in their journey ahead. And boy, did it do that. I want you to see that's who our God is. He is that near among us with his people. And he loves us. And friends, he reveals who he is through his word, and it is glorious. But the Apostle Paul also tells us that he also speaks through prophetic words. And in 1 Corinthians, he says that they're words of encouragement and consolation and words of hope. I believe God is doing that for his church today. I believe God longs to do that for his church today because we are a people in desperate need of hope to continue on our journey well. And so come with an anticipation. The Lord is near. The Lord speaks. He loves his people. And because of that, we can live this side of heaven, awaiting, longing the second advent of Jesus as people with tremendous hope. I hope that brings a word of encouragement to you this morning. But not only that, look at verse 28, and then we're going to wrap this up. He says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's the truth of Jesus saying, remember, you have been redeemed. Remember whose you are. Remember that I've bought you with the price and I've set you free. And there will be a day where you will fully experience the total reality of that redemption. Oh, you haven't experienced the fullness yet, but it will come one day. And so he says, raise your heads, be people of courage, that when Jesus comes again and we see those signs in the heavens, we will shout with joy that he has finally come to make all things that are wrong right. No more death, no more pain, no more cancer, no more depression, no more tears. He is coming back, and we can live as people of great hope. The third point as we wrap up is this. As we live as people with great hope, we need to see what does it look like to live renewed lives, living with the expectation that he's coming. How do we live renewed lives, expecting him to come again? And we see this fleshed out in verses 34 through 36. I'm not going to read it all, but he begins by saying, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. He says, watch yourselves. Friends, I want you to hear this morning. It matters how we live our lives. No, we're not trying to earn God's favor. We are living out of his favor. You see the difference there? And it matters how we live our lives. It matters what we set our hearts to. It matters where we set our minds. It matters how we love one another. You see, we've got to be asking ourselves this question often. Am I living my life this side of heaven to build my own kingdom? Or am I living my life this side of heaven building God's kingdom? And that's a very important question, because Jesus says at his second coming, be ready. And how can we be ready if we're sitting over here building our own kingdoms? No, he says, be about my kingdom. Be about my work. You know, that's why we spent the last 3 months this fall looking at this whole call of what it looks like to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Remember the three things we looked at? Abiding in Christ, living in redemptive community with one another, and living on mission. This is what God has called us to. This is a life, and we're going to get to see this played out in a very specific way in this new year when we start our third worship service that's going to be that launching pad for a church plant that Ryan is going to be leading. Friends, this is an opportunity for us to say, Lord, help us learn more fully what it looks like to live on mission for you. Help us learn what does it look like to engage the whole of our lives about your kingdom work. It's not just for a few. As I continue to see, hear more people who are going to be a part of this, I am so excited, because let me tell you why. Because not only are they going to be a part of this new work in this city, another opportunity for the gospel of God's grace to go forth, and I believe profound ways as they reach people in their community where they live, work, and play. It is, and I'm watching this, it's lighting a new fire in them. Holy passion for what Jesus is up to, what he's doing in this world, what he's doing in their lives. And there's an excitement that's building and growing about living in light of that. But friends, I want you to hear this. It's not just for them. It's for all of us at St. Andrews, that we would be a people living intentionally into the calling that he's placed on our lives. He has given each of us spiritual gifts that he longs that be used in his church. And so as some are going and taking those gifts to a new place, it provides a glorious opportunity, do you see this? For others here at St. Andrews to be raised up to use their gifts. And I'm reminded of these candles. I think I said something earlier. I'm reminded of these candles, this holy fire of the Holy Spirit's presence, that I see God lighting a new fire in us at St. Andrews. A new opportunity to live more fully out of these gifts. And so here's what I want you to do in these months, in these weeks ahead. I want you to ask God, where are you at work in my life? Where are you stirring in me? Where do you want to use me in the church? Where do you want to use me in my home? How do you want to use me in my place of work, in my neighborhood, for your kingdom's glory? That we would be a people who are ready, who are waiting with expectancy about the work of our Father. Friends, this is the glorious call that we have in this Advent season, to come with a longing and anticipation, a waiting. But it's not just sitting back on the sideline, is it? It's seeing that God would bring an awakening in every single one of our lives. Light a new fire, rekindle the fire that's there, that we would see his kingdom coming among us in greater and greater ways, and that our prayer would be what? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? So, Father, we lay all of this before you with joy, yes, with fear and trepidation, but grateful for the work that you are doing in us and among us. Light us on fire in greater ways, that we would with great joy be about your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.